And so the moment that you give milk to this baby, the baby will stop crying. The only kind of baby that is not interested in the mother's milk is a dead baby. And that is why God used a very accurate picture to describe a person who called himself a Christian. The moment you become a Christian, the moment you are truly born again in Christ, there is a transformation that has occurred in your heart and in your life. You can't feel, there's no change in feeling. But there is a transformation that is very real, and you will know the reality of this transformation the moment you open the scriptures. Before salvation, you will probably read the Bible, and you will probably understand the Bible, because it is written in a language that you can understand. But you will regard it, you will look at it, you will read it, like you will read any other storybook or any book written by man. You will not see it as any different. It is just a book. The only difference is it is called the Bible. That's it. You never really regard it as the very Word of God itself. This was my experience. When I was an unbeliever, my sister bought me a very simple Bible. It was known as a Good News Translation. Simple reading, very plain, ordinary English. I read it. I read nearly half of the Old Testament, and it was too bloody for me. I stopped reading, and then I flip, and then I see, hey, there is another section, and they call it the New Testament. Let me try reading the New Testament. And so I read through the entire New Testament, because it was nice to read. It's about this man from Nazareth. And then you just keep on reading like any ordinary book. And then when I finish, I close it, I put it aside. It was just a book. Did I understand the words? Yes, I understood the words. But do I understand the meaning behind the words? I did not. But after salvation, after being born again in Christ, things begin to change. Things inside me begin to change. My mind begins to change. My ambition, my desires, all started to change. And then the Word of God takes on a completely different new meaning that I never had before. It became a special book to me. I remember working, and then after I finish work, I'll come back, and then I will open the Bible, and I will study the Bible. And I know in my heart that during the daytime when I was at work, I study many books, I read up many books, and I was assigned many books by my boss to read, because these are all the new bylaws from the government that I have to read and I have to know in the course of doing my work. But then when I come back home, when I opened the Bible, it was so different. I knew that I was opening the book, which is the Word of God itself. What has happened? Before salvation, I opened it. It was the book of man. No different. But after salvation, when I opened it, it's still the book. It's still the Bible. But something has changed inside of me. I never look at it differently rather than the Word of God from that day onwards after salvation. It will always be the Bible, the very Word of God. And that is exactly what 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 11 means. It captures the essence of what we experience in reality. For what man knoweth the things of a man except or save the spirit of man which is in him? So giving us this very simple experiential understanding, all right? Using the word know, which means cognitive knowledge. Now you look at man. We understand the things of man. When you go to school, you are educated. You are taught about the things of man. What are the things of man? The things of man are found all over this world. You have English, the language. You have mathematics. You have science. You have many different branches of science. These are all studying the things of man. You have biology. You have geography, you have history, you have the writings of man, which we call literature. You study the things of man, because we are man, we are human beings, and therefore we can understand the things of man. We are created in God's image, and therefore we have the capacity to understand, to appreciate, to discern the things of man. We know what color is. We know what is soft. We know what is hard. We know what is cold. We know what is hot. We know what is dangerous. We know what is not harmful. We know what is harmful. So we understand the things of man very well. The more we mature, the more educated we are, the more we experience the things of life, the more we know about the things of man. And in order for us to know the things of man, we have to be man. So the spirit of man in us helps us to understand. I don't have the spirit of a dog. I don't have the spirit of a cat. I don't have the spirit of a bird. They don't understand the things of man. They may understand the things of the dog or the things of the bird. We think, because we don't speak their language, we think they know what's happening. We think they're communicating. But this is us trying to study these creatures. But as far as the things of man are concerned, we understand. We understand how man works. That's why we have doctors. They try to see how to fix this body when this body is sick. We know about gravity. We know that as far as man is concerned, if I want to live in the sky, I have to create an environment that is similar to the earth on the earth, so that I can exist in the sky. And so we created an airplane. You see how clever man is? They want to fly like birds, and they are able to fly like birds, and therefore they have to put man inside an environment that is very similar to the earth. Because too high, we know that there is not enough oxygen, and so therefore we have to make sure there is oxygen inside this capsule, which we call the airplane. We do the same when we want to dive into the ocean. This time we call it a submarine. It is beneath the waters. And inside the submarine, a similar environment like that of the airplane, which is similar to that on the earth. So we know the things of man because the spirit of man is in us. So very simple, we are surrounded by simple logic and reasoning. But the Bible is different. The Bible is not the word of man. It is not the work of man, nor the word of man. It is the very word of God. And so therefore, from the Bible, we will be able to understand the things of God. And so just as the things of man can be understood by the spirit of man that is in man, so how is man able to understand the things of God? Because the Bible says, even so, the things of God knoweth no man. So man who has the spirit of man cannot understand the things of God, because man in himself can only understand the things of man. We all know that. It's very logical. We see it till today. You see it right now. And therefore, when it comes to the things of God, man's spirit, the spirit in man, cannot understand. However, we need the spirit of God. So the things of God can only be understood by the Spirit of God. And so what we need for man to understand the things of God is that the Spirit of God must be in man. Just as the Spirit that is in man help us to understand the things of man, we need the Spirit of God to be in man so that man can now begin to understand the things of God. And so the question is, how can we have the Spirit of God in man? When we are born, when we begin to exist in our mother's womb, the Spirit of man already begin to exist in us. And so when you are born to this world, you begin to breathe. The Spirit of man is already in you. And as you mature, as you grow, your brain begins to develop and you are educated. That's how you gain the knowledge of the Spirit of man in you, help you understand the things of man. And likewise, we need the Spirit of God in us. But how can we have the Spirit of God in us? We are man. God is so powerful. He created us. He made us. Why would the Spirit of God, why would the third person of the Godhead want to dwell in us to help us understand the things of God? This body of ours is covered in sin. Your mind and my mind is filled with sin. Your heart and my heart, it is darker than the darkest night. You and I know that. It is selfish, it is self-centered, and all we care about is ourselves. If I had to make a choice between my personal safety and yours, I would choose mine. If I have to make a choice, whether you lose your job and your family suffer hunger, or I lose my job and my family suffer hunger, what do you think I will choose? I will choose mine. If I have to lie to get you to lose your job, I will do it. If I have to sabotage you in order for me to get promoted, I will do it. Now this is the heart of sinful man. All he cared about is his own personal gain, his own personal agenda, and he will do what is right in his own eyes. As long as he has the power to carry it out, he will do it. Because to man, to sinful man, might is right. And so how to be powerful? They believe that the more money I have, the more powerful I am. And that is what is in the heart of man. Now why would the Spirit of the Holy God want to dwell inside someone who is so full of sin and transgression, full of lies, full of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and definitely the pride of life? He will not, and he also cannot. And so do you want the Spirit of God to dwell in you, to enable you to understand the things of God, about how this world came into existence, what will happen to this earth at the end of time? What will happen after you die? Where will you go after death? All these belong to the things of God that God has revealed to us. And you cannot know them. You cannot believe in them. You cannot receive them unless the Spirit of God is in you. First, you have to get rid of sin. You have to make sure that this body of yours is holy. You have to make sure that this body of yours is cleansed of all the filth, all your lying, all your deception, all the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, all these have to go. But how to do it? Water can only cleanse the external of all the filth and the dirt. But how to clean the inside of a soul? How to wash and take away the sin that is in my mind, in my heart, and in my body, in my whole life? Nothing can that is of this earth. Only the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is able to. Sin came about because of man's disobedience to the word of God. When God first made man, man was perfect. Man was commanded by God, "Do not disobey me." Man disobeyed. And because of his disobedience, every one of us is conceived in sin. And every one of us is born in sin. And if we were to die in our sin, we know we will end up in hell forever and ever, and ultimately in the lake of fire. That is how God looked at sinful men. That is how God regards the sin that is in us. It is heinous. And do not look at sin and try to sweeten it and beautify it and pour a lot of perfume to make it fragrant. It is ugly, it is deadly, or it may be pleasurable for the moment. But the end of it, it is miserable and it leads us to the way of death and hell. This is the journey of a sinner. Unless he can find someone to die in his place to take the punishment on his behalf. And he cannot be an animal, because an animal is not made in God's image, you are. So you need another human being made in the image of God in order to die for you. Otherwise, you have to die for your own sin. And that person who can die for you has to be perfect. If he is a sinner just like you and me, he has to die for his own sin. Is there anyone on earth that you know who is born perfect? No one. Not of human father, human mother. And God knows that. That is no way man can save himself. But what about my good works? How can you do good works? You and I are born in sin. The moment you are born in sin, these hands are already considered as sinful. So everything that man touches is stained by sin. So there is no such thing as good works. That is good in the sight of God that has never been stained by sin. And therefore your good works will fall far short in cleansing away all your sins. It will not work. And so God has to intervene. And God loved us. God loved this world. And he intervened by sending Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead, his only begotten Son. And then he said to the Lord Jesus Christ, you come down and you be born of the Virgin Mary, and then you grow up exactly like a human being, from birth to adulthood. And then you obey all of God's law, and then you go to the cross. You suffer the shame, the humiliation, and the pain, and the torture on behalf of this sinful world. And then you die on the cross for them. You have to die in their place. Somebody got to pay the price of sin committed by you and by me. God cannot just simply sweep the sins that we committed under the carpet as if we never did it. We did it. And God is holy and God is righteous. He cannot let sin just simply be swept under the carpet as if we have no sin. But when someone, and the person is the Lord Jesus Christ, when he came to die for us, you have to believe in Jesus Christ who died for you. Because there is no open universal salvation given. If you reject Jesus Christ's death for you, then you will have to carry the burden of your own transgression, and you have to pay the price for your own transgression, which is to spend eternity in hell. But if you truly, sincerely believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ came, the perfect Son of God and the perfect Son of Man, he went to the cross and he took the punishment for your punishment on his body. And then he went to the cross and then he died in your place because of your transgression. That's what belief means. That's what by faith, with all your heart, you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. And he took the punishment that you and I deserve because of our sin on his body. And then he died so that you and I do not need to die. And you identify yourself with him in humble repentance. You cry to the Lord Jesus Christ and you cry to God, I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and as my Savior. And I accept that he died for me 2,000 years ago with all my heart. God promised us, you will be saved. All your sins will be forgiven. How do I know? Because God says, I've accepted what Jesus Christ has done for you when I raised him from the dead. That's God's stamp of approval that what Jesus Christ has done was good enough to save you from your sin, to save me from my sins. God raised him from the dead. He did it all. And when you accept Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior, something happened instantaneously. The Bible says Jesus Christ himself, when you receive him as your Lord and your Savior, as the one who died for you, who rose from the dead for you, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit of God will begin to dwell in you, because now that you have all your sins washed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are now holy within. And the Spirit of God, who is the Holy Spirit, will now dwell in you. And once he dwells in you, you will now have the ability to know and to understand the things of God. Just as the Spirit of man helps man to understand the things of man, the one who is truly born again in Christ now has the Spirit of God in him to help him understand the things of God. And the things of God are found only in the Bible. And that's why a person who is truly born again in Christ, he understands God's word. And that's what this passage reveals to us, explains to us, elaborates for us. Now you watch, verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. I just explained to you how that was done. The Lord Jesus Christ will baptize us, and that's when the Spirit of God will be given to us. It's a gift. And he will dwell in us for how long? Forever and ever. He will never, never leave us. That means now you are a spiritual person because the Spirit of God dwells in you, in your heart, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, found in the Bible. All the things that God has freely given to us, they are found in Scriptures. Now the person can know it, he can now understand it. In his mind, he reads it, he understands it, he is able to explain it, he is able to interpret it correctly. That's what it means. Which things also we speak, that means it's found in the Bible, the New Testament scriptures, this is the word of the Apostle Paul, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches. It's very different. It is not about the signs of the world. It's nothing to do with the things you learn from your school. This is directly inspired and given by God to man, the very word of God itself, but which the Holy Spirit will teach us. So when you read the Bible, when you understand the Bible, it is not you. It is now the Spirit of God who lives in you, who dwells in you. He will now begin to teach you, guide you, open your eyes, and now your mind will be able to grasp and understand the teaching, comparing spiritual things with spiritual, because now you are a spiritual person. You will now begin to understand, where did this world come from? The Bible tells us, God created this world out of nothing. Where did sin come from? The Bible tells us, Adam, the first man that God created, he sinned. And he represented all of humanity. When he sinned, all humanity fell into sin. And that's why when you look at a baby, you can see that the baby has not been taught anything. But as the baby grows older and older, you can see the sinful nature in the baby by the baby's behavior. He has never been to school, and yet you can see the sinful nature. Where did this come from? The first Adam. How do I know? The Bible tells me. The Spirit of God in me helps me understand the things of God. Who created this whole world? God did. Which came first, the chicken or the egg? The Bible tells us God created all the birds, and then they reproduce after their kind. So that means the chicken came first, and then the eggs came after. Very simple. The world doesn't understand something as simple as this. That's why they use this as a conundrum. When they are faced with some issues that they can never resolve, they do not know how to resolve it, they do not know what is the answer, they say that this is a chicken-egg issue. For us as Christians, we cannot use that analogy, because we know which came first. So if you are in a dilemma and you are stuck and do not know what is the head or tail of this particular problem, you cannot use the phrase, the chicken or egg issue. An unbeliever can use it. You can't, because you know the answer. The Spirit of God in you has revealed to you that when God created all the birds, they were created first, and then God allowed them to reproduce after their kind. And so therefore you know the answer. To the world, it is a dilemma that has caused them no end of arguments. To a child of God, a newly born again little boy, a little girl, they are wiser than the teachers and the ancients of the world. The knowledge of God. So plain, so clear. Only to those who have the Spirit of God in him. Do you understand the Bible? So when you read the Bible, when you read the book of Proverbs, when you read any books of the Bible, are you able to understand? If you are able to understand it well, understand in its proper meaning and context. Don't understand it in a wrong manner. Understand it very, very accurately, because God is the creator of all languages. If you say the Bible is so difficult to understand, something is wrong with you, not with God, not with the Bible. God gave us the Bible to be understood. You and I, sometimes we may not be able to speak clearly, because our command of English may not be good enough. Our organization of concepts and thoughts may not be good enough. And so therefore, sometimes when we try to explain things to one another, we are not able to explain clearly. The problem is not you, it is me. I can't talk properly, I can't explain properly, and so it's my fault. When you say the Bible is so difficult, I can't understand, don't you dare blame God as if he cannot communicate properly. He understands all languages perfectly. He is the one who gave us languages. You can pray to Him in any language and God can understand you. Please, don't you dare blame God that the Bible is so difficult to understand. As if God cannot talk properly, cannot write properly, cannot communicate properly. When you cannot understand, you don't look at God and blame Him. You don't blame the Bible. You better start from within. And if you can't understand, the danger is, you better remember verse 11. The natural man understands only natural things because the spirit of man alone is in him. The things of God found in the scriptures, taught in the scriptures, the very word of God itself, only the spirit of God can understand. And everyone who is truly born again in Christ, he has the spirit of God. And if he does not have the spirit of God in him, he is not born again in Christ. And if you can understand God's word and understand it accurately and correctly, it is the Spirit of God who has enabled you to understand it, to know it well, to know what it means, to know what it says. It did not come from within you. And so there is no reason for you to be arrogant or boastful. There is no reason for you to talk as if you know it by your own will and wisdom and IQ. It has nothing to do with IQ. It has nothing to do with the things of the world. Remember, it has nothing to do with the spirit of man, nor your IQ. You don't have to have high IQ to understand God's word. You need to have the spirit of God in you to understand God's word. There are great men who are very educated who can understand God's word. And there are very simple people with very little education who also can understand God's word, and the understanding is just as deep because it's the Spirit of God who enables them to understand. I'm not sure whether you heard of this man called D.L. Moody. He was just a shoe salesman. He was no scholar. And when he preached, he was a tremendous evangelist. His English was American English with all those slang and probably broken English. But he was mightily used by God, so much so that when one English pastor from England heard of his ability and his fame and the tremendous ministry that he had in America, he invited him over to England to hold a series of gospel meetings. But his fellow English pastors, with their upstart British English, they said, "We do not want him. He speaks bad American English and with his American slang. We don't want him. We don't want him." But this English pastor who invited him asked them, pleaded with them, "Why don't you just listen to him once? Listen to him preach once in the gospel meeting. And after that first meeting, if you still feel that you do not want him, we will terminate and we will say thank you to him and we will send him home." And they all agreed. And so he came over and he started preaching. And all of them listened to him. They forgot about his bad English. They forgot about his American slang. They forgot about everything. About his lack of education. They were so moved by the ministry of this man who just simply preached the word of God the way it is. And he was able to explain the word of God, and the gospel meetings that he held, they wanted him to come back. It's nothing to do with your IQ. It's nothing to do whether you are an astrophysicist or scientist or you have PhDs, multiple PhDs. It's nothing. It's a spiritual thing. Those PhDs and all those education you have, it's only good for the things of man. It has absolutely nothing to do with the things of God. You need the Spirit of God in you. And that comes only when you are truly born again in Christ. And you are not a believer because you say you are one. And if you say you are a believer and you cannot understand the Bible, as far as the Bible is concerned, you are not a Christian. And so you ask yourself one simple question. Do you understand the Bible? Really understand it. Not just in the head, but in your life. How do I know that? You look at the remaining three verses, verse 14 to verse 16, because the word know will now be changed into another word, same in English, but different in Greek. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. First thing to note is the word receive. There is another word that talks about receiving by just simply receiving as an act. That's it. I just receive it. That's it. It does not talk about the attitude of the person receiving something. It just simply describes the person receive it, whether he does so happily, cheerfully, readily, is not described. This word is another word, where the emphasis is not on the act of reception. It is on the manner and attitude in which he receives. And this word used here describes a person who receives the things of God happily, cheerfully, readily, with a heart to obey. And the Bible says the natural man cannot do that. He will never be able to do that because it is personal. That means it is not about you sitting here listening to the message and then you walk out shaking the pastor's hand and saying to him, very good message, I agree, very good message. And then the moment you walk out and tomorrow from Monday to Saturday, the word of God is as far from you as the sun is from the earth. You never obeyed one single word of what you have heard. All you have just given is lip service. It tickles your mind. It warms your heart. But it never, never was translated into your life. This word talks about a person who accepts the word. But when it is applied to the natural man and with the negative word not attached to it, that means all your lip service and all your wonderful words of assent, agreement to the word of God, as far as God is concerned, he is not interested in your lip service. God's word is not for you to give words of approval. God's word is for you to be obeyed, to be lived out, whereby you receive it readily, happily, cheerfully, because it is the very word of your heavenly Father. It is a word that will now become the light unto your feet and the lamp unto your path to guide you in making life's decision, whatever the circumstances, whatever the challenges of life, the word of God will be obeyed. But the natural man is not able to do any of those things because this belongs to the things of the Spirit of God, and as far as he is concerned, they are foolishness to him. He will not listen to it. He will not obey it. 1 year in, 1 year out is how we describe such a person. Because they are spiritually discerned. And he does not have the Spirit of God in him. And therefore, he has no power, no ability at all in himself to understand and to obey. He can't. We are not talking about memorization. Unbelievers also can memorize. Unbelievers can also take an exam and explain the text. We are not talking about explaining the text per se, because there are many professors in America that we met who can explain the text even from the original languages of Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. They can dissect it, they can tell you the tense, they can tell you the syntax, they can tell you the grammar. But then when you look at their lives, they don't obey the Bible. Do they understand? They don't. Did they receive it? As far as God is concerned, they have not. But they carry it in their hands. Yes, they carry it in their hands. Then they explain the word. Yes, they explain the word. But God is not interested in you carrying it in your hands. God is only interested whether the word of God is carried in your heart. God is not talking about just simply explaining from your head. God wants you to explain it from your heart, whereby your knowledge of the word of God is not head knowledge, but experiential knowledge. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is not judged, is judge of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. What exactly do these two verses mean? The word known here, for who hath known, the word know here is experiential knowledge. Who is the one who have experienced in his life the mind of the Lord, whereby the word of God has been practiced and lived out and obeyed in his life? The spiritual man understands spiritual things. But he that is spiritual, he will judge all things. He will evaluate everything on this earth, everyone in his life, according to the Bible, and he will do so accurately as if God himself is doing it. That's how important this is. And yet he himself is judge of no man. An unbeliever, when they look at the behavior, conduct, and thinking, and words, and action of a believer, they don't understand. They just can't see it. No matter how hard they try, they will never be able to walk in your shoes and appreciate and embrace and believe what you are saying and doing. They just can't. They just simply cannot. It's not within the ability and the power of the natural man to penetrate into the realm of the spiritual, no matter how hard he tries. It has nothing to do with IQ, remember this. It's spiritual. When people come into our kind of churches, we sing only hymns. We make sure that the musical instruments we use, they are not a distraction. They are only assistance to our worship. Because the Bible tells us the God that we worship is an awesome, reverential, holy God. He is not an entertainer. And that's why when we worship Him, everyone must recede into the background, whereby everyone who comes must focus only on God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody else. And that's why everyone must conduct himself, must dress in a manner whereby we do not draw attention to ourselves. And so anyone who plays the piano, we don't want a concert pianist to play. Because a concert pianist is a person who trains 10 hours a day or more to play in a manner that will draw attention to himself. That's what a concert pianist does. When they perform inside a concert hall, the spotlight will be on him, and all they see is him, and he will play in a manner where every other musical instrument is to support his instrument when he plays. At the end of it, everybody will stand up and give him a standing ovation, and the spotlight will be on him, and he will bow, and a bouquet of flowers will be given to him, and they're going to shout encore, 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 and he will come out, and he'll play again, and they're going to do the same thing again, and that's what this person is preparing and training 10 hours or more every day to draw attention to himself. Can he play the piano? Very, very well. Can he play the piano better than every one of us here? Obviously. He practiced 10 hours or more every day. But can he play for worship? No. Because when he plays, unless he plays in a manner whereby he disappears and recedes into the background, we don't want him to play in a fanciful manner whereby every eye is turned on him. Whereby the moment we open the hymn and he starts playing, we all forget about Christ and we only look at him. At the end of it, what, you want a standing ovation? It's worship. It's not entertainment. And that's why that person, if the person says, I want to serve God in the piano, he will have to go for an audition and we'll listen to him how he plays. And the moment he plays in a manner that will draw attention, we'll tell him to please don't play like this. Can you play in a manner where you'll be invisible? If you can't, sorry, you don't have the gift. You may have the talent. You don't have the spiritual gift to serve God as a pianist. No, thank you. That's worship. And so when people come, we sing hymns that will put man in his place. We are sinners saved by grace. All the hymns must promote only one person, and that is Jesus Christ. It is not carnality, it is not man. And so when people come to the church for worship and they find this dull and boring, they want some worship that is entertaining, where there is dancing, raising of hands, and loud music. Where do you find this kind of God in the Bible? That kind of God is not in the Bible, it's in the world. God is not an entertainer. You're not here to be entertained by God. This is worship. We are here to bow down to worship the one living and true God who created us. If you can't understand this and appreciate this kind of worship, check your salvation. If you find it very uncomfortable and boring, there's something wrong with you. Look at the words of the hymn. We make sure that they are biblically sound. We make sure that the doctrines are according to scriptures. We make sure that the music does not pertain to the carnal flesh in man. Nothing must become a distraction. We are worshipping the one living and true God, the God Almighty, who is holy, true, and just. And we try our best to make sure that everything that is done in the church, from the youngest ministry to the youngest child, to the ministry to the oldest person, everything must be biblical. And if you come in and you don't understand and you find it very awkward and you can't appreciate the sanctity of worship and the holiness of worship and the modesty in worship, check your salvation, dear friend. And if you still cannot understand, the Spirit of God could very well not be in you. Because the Spirit of God, God never lies. We are talking about the things of God. And only the Spirit of God can understand the things of God. And that's why when a Christian judges all things, yet he himself is judge of no man, that means the unbelieving man, he can't understand, he can't appreciate, he can't make proper biblical evaluation. He'll just simply brush you off and say, I don't care for you, I don't understand, and I'm not interested. Fine. It's okay. You continue to do what is right, according to the scriptures. And those who are born again in Christ, the Spirit of God that is in them, they will appreciate, they will understand, and they will delight in it. For who hath known here is experiential knowledge, who has experienced the mind of the Lord, whereby they know what they are doing is pleasing to the Lord, that he may instruct him. The word he there is the man. Instruct him. Who is the him? The Christian. This is a rhetorical question. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? No one. A believer who has experienced the mind of the Lord in his life. The man out there can no longer teach him or educate him because that man doesn't understand. The Christian who has the mind of Christ, because the Spirit of God will help you understand the Bible. And the more you understand the Bible, the more your thinking will be according to the Bible. And that means your mind will be the mind of Christ. Before salvation, what kind of mind does the natural man have? He has the mind of the world. He has the education and the influence of the world. He thinks like the world, and therefore he talks like the world. The desires are like the world, because he has the mind of the world. The mind of sin, the mind of carnality, the mind of the flesh. But after salvation, the Spirit of God now indwells him. Now he understands the Word. And the more he understands the Word, now as he studies the Word, the knowledge of the Word will now occupy his mind. And all the old carnal worldly ideas that used to occupy his mind will now be pushed out and will be replaced by the mind of Christ. And so therefore, before a person becomes a believer, he loves the wife according to the teachings of the world. But after he becomes a Christian, he is now a Christian husband. He now begins to learn how to love the wife as a Christian husband, the way that Jesus Christ loved the church, where he died for the church. And so he will change. His attitude will change. His life will change. Likewise for the wife. Likewise for the children. Likewise for the parents toward the children. Every area of your life will be transformed because the mind of Christ will transform it. Because you are transformed. And therefore, when you go to school as a Christian now, it will be changed. When you go to work, it will be changed according to the Word of God. That's what it means. The believer has the mind of Christ. The man out there, they cannot teach you, they cannot judge you, because they don't understand you. But other believers can. Other believers will encourage you. Other believers will embrace you. Other believers are like you, for they too have the mind of Christ. So do you understand the Word of God? If you are truly born again in Christ, like a baby that is born into this world, who will love mother's milk, and as he grows older, he will begin to take meat. Likewise, a person who is truly born again in Christ, the Spirit of God now dwells in him. He will want the spiritual milk. And as he studies more and more, he matures he will now want the spiritual meat, and that is the Word of God. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank and praise Thee, O Lord, for Your goodness, Your grace and Your mercies in our lives, for You have called us, saved us, chosen us. Before the foundation of the world, You have delivered us out of the bondage of sin and the penalty of sin, which is death and hell, into Your marvelous light, because the Lord Jesus Christ has died on the cross for our sins, rose again from the dead for our justification, and the punishment and the penalty that we deserve has been paid fully by our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ when He died for us. And we thank Thee, Father, that after salvation, with the Spirit of God indwelling us, we begin to understand and begin to have the mind of Christ, to help us look at this world with the eyes of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank Thee, Father, for the word of everlasting life that You have given to us to help us understand what it means to be called a Christian, what it means to be saved, what it means to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and as our Savior. For with salvation, we have the Spirit of God in us that enables us to understand the things of God, which is the Bible itself. And we pray, Father, for some in our midst who may have called themselves Christians, but have not truly been born again in Christ because they do not know and cannot understand the word of life. May Thou be gracious and merciful, O Lord, and cause this person to truly come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ in all sincerity, knowing that Jesus Christ died on the cross for his sin, and only because of sin and nothing else that Jesus Christ came to die for him for, and turn this person to the Savior, so that this person may truly accept Jesus Christ with all his heart as Lord and as Savior, thus experiencing forgiveness and a transformed life where the Spirit of God will begin to dwell in him as evidence in his understanding of God's holy and perfect word. We pray, Father, that to all of us who understand Thy truth, teach us to be humble, teach us to know that it's not in any one of us, but only through the Holy Spirit that we can understand Thy truth. And when we do so, help us to not only be hearers only, but doers always. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for Thy glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.